Welcome to Anchored in the Word.
You know, God gets charged with wrong a lot when things go wrong. Even people that don't even acknowledge God in their everyday life, when something adverse comes down the path, it's like, I can't believe a loving God. And then he's acknowledged in a lot of ways, you know, like in that situation. But in Job's case, he'd walked with God long enough to know that God was faithful and God would never ever leave him or forsake him. And I'm going to tell you something, though. It's not just an education that got Job to be where he was.
I'm anchored deep in your clean love. I'm anchored deep in who you are. I'm anchored deep in holy word. I'm anchored deep in you, my Lord.
This is Anchored in the Word, the radio ministry of Calvary Chapel, Coastlands, in Eatontown, New Jersey, with our pastor and teacher, Bill Beckelman.
Jesus told us that in this life we would face adversity. Sometimes we might experience more troubles after becoming a Christian. We will face what we need to, but His grace is available to help us through everything. Perhaps your situation will affect someone else, shining a light on Jesus that they had never seen before. At the close of Pastor Bill's message, I'll be sharing with you how you can get a copy of today's broadcast of Anchored in the Word. Subscribe to the podcast or get in touch with us. But for now, please open your Bibles to the book of Job, chapter 2, verse 1, as we join Pastor Bill.
Anybody at all going through adversity? Anybody at all? Adversity right now? It's bound to happen, wasn't it, when we started through the book of Job? What'd you think? We're going to learn things up close and personal. I kind of joked about it before we got into the book. I was joking, but I really had a thought, going through the Bible is an interesting thing. But the good news is, the hope is, as we go through this word, that we will come to know him in a deeper way. And that's Job's testimony at the end of the book of Job. As we go through this book and see the things that happened to this man, I can understand how some people say, oh, well, he wasn't a real person. Some scholars say he wasn't a real person. It was just, you know, it's poetic language, you know, Hebrew poetry. It's just kind of an example of someone's life that, you know, that they use to kind of, you know, get this point across. And the problem with that is it's quoted to Job in the Bible in James. When he talks about perseverance, Job is named. So this guy is a real person. He's also mentioned other places in the Old Testament. So Job is a real person, really lived, a person like you and me, and a person who went through adversity. I want us to kind of, this word is going to be used a couple times in chapter 2, and I want us to think of it this way. Adversity can be a university. Or maybe think of it this way, university of adversity. And what I mean by that, when you think of a university, it's a place where you learn. You learn things, hopefully anyway, in a university. It's a kind of a school of higher learning. School of higher learning. And that's exactly what adversity can be for a Christian. A place of higher learning. And what I mean by that is not just to become a smarter sinner, but to know God in a deeper way. That knowledge, the knowledge of God, that kind of knowledge, the important knowledge. So adversity can be a university for a Christian. And certainly it was for Job. As we begin on this man's life, and I, you know, a lot of times when you read the Bible, it's a good thing. What we should do is try to get into the shoes of the people in the story, if you can. Kind of place yourself in that, and get in the times and what's going on. And this was probably in the time of the patriarchs. He's a contemporary probably of Abraham and those days, because of just the idea that we have is that the law is not mentioned. We don't have anything about the priesthood mentioned in here. So it lets us think that the days of Job were before that time. And then where did it take place? Not only when, but where? We know that it was in the land of Uz, but nobody knows where the land of Uz is. As somebody said, nobody knows where Uz was, right? Nobody. We don't know that. But we do know this, is that this was a real man, and this is how this particular man walked with his God. He walked with his God. And so it's there's pertinent information for us here to know about this idea of walking with God. Now, remember, we're going to get at the end of this chapter, Job's friends are going to step onto the scene. His comforters are going to come. His friends are going to come and try and comfort him in all of his grief and all of his adversity. But remember what God said in the first chapter about Job. As you know, he was talking to Satan about Job, and he said, what he said about Job was, you know, have you considered him, God said in verse 8 of chapter 1. He says, there's none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil. Now, before that, we get an explanation of what Job possessed, you know, or God's blessings. He had children. He had 10 children, 7 boys, 3 girls. He had, there was nobody that, not only was he a godly man, it seemingly there's no parallel, but there was also, he was one of the wealthiest men, if not the wealthiest man in the land as well. He had many possessions. And that's another thing that makes us think it was in that time. Gold and silver wasn't mentioned when it came to how much you had. Servants and cattle and things like that were what they used to look at someone's wealth. And that's how Job was mentioned, as in the days of the patriarchs. So another kind of an indicator, let us know when that took place. But he was all this. In one day, it was taken away. It was all taken away. All of his riches, his possessions, and more than that, his precious children were taken away. 10 of them died all in one day. Can you imagine that? I mean, imagine the thought of just one child dying. But 10, all of them in one day. It happened in one day. To Job and his wife, we're going to hear from his wife in this chapter. So she was a part of this trial as well. Though we hear it told from how it affected him, we see that she steps onto the scene and we can see from her the heart, the counsel that she wanted to give her husband at the time. But the idea is, tough time. Don't know that this man has even had a parallel of other men suffered things on the earth other than the Lord Jesus, as he was, you know, again, not only did he go to the cross and take the sin of the world upon himself, we can't understand what that is like to be sinless, first of all, you know, in the flesh to be sinless, and then to take everybody's sin that's ever lived on the world onto yourself, being sinless, what that must feel like. Well, we know that it felt like Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken me? There was a separation that he felt from God. So whenever we mention and lay a man out to be no parallel, like Job, Christ isn't included, as far as I'm concerned, in that area. Other men besides Christ. But of any other men, probably there was no parallel, it seems, to what Job went through. And God used him for an example in the Word to encourage us. To encourage us. So hopefully we will get encouraged as we go through. And as we go, because we're all, if you're not going through adversity now, if you live long enough, you will go through adversity. So many times, and we don't do it here, but so many times you hear people talking about this idea of coming to Christ, get your sins forgiven, have your heavenly home taken care of, and then sort of like, and then your life is going to be just wonderful on earth. And there's this gospel, this message that they give out, just come to Christ and your life is going to be so much better. Now, it is in the eternal perspective, but as far as walking the planet, it doesn't mean that life's going to be a bowl of cherries after you come to Christ. So we need to be careful with that. We're not trying to sell somebody on some savior that just is going to make your life all rosy and everything on earth, because that's not the case. That is not the case. That's never been the case. It wasn't Jesus' experience as he walked the earth. It wasn't the martyrs, the many people that were martyred that walked the earth. It hasn't been my experience as a Christian, although it's a joyful life, and if I had to choose again, I would choose this life over the other. But there is adversity. Jesus said it. In this life, you will have tribulation. And I must say, and you probably have the same experience, you may be experiencing things now as a Christian, an adversity that you didn't have as a non-Christian. Persecution, right? For walking with Christ. If you're not walking with Christ, you don't have that. You don't experience that. But what's happening in verse 2, it's chapter 2, I mean, we've seen now he lost his possessions. We see he lost his children. He's at this place now. He's seemingly a broken man. And And the beautiful and unbelievable thing about this guy, the grace of God that he experienced as he went through this, because I don't know, when I look at something, and how could anybody go through this? How could you live through this? And he said at the end of chapter 1, after all this happened, he said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." And in all this, Job did not sin nor charge God with wrong. You know, God gets charged with wrong a lot when things go wrong. Even people that don't even acknowledge God in their everyday life, when something adverse comes down the path, it's like, "I can't believe a loving God." And then he's acknowledged in a lot of ways, you know, like in that situation. But in Job's case, he'd seen, he'd walked with God long enough to know that God was faithful and God would never ever leave him or forsake him. And I'm going to tell you something, though. It's not just an education that got Job to be where he was in chapter 1, at the end of chapter 1. This is supernatural. We were singing about it tonight. This is the grace of God. This is God giving you what you need at your point of need. God visits you, and God visited Job. Oh, Job was experiencing pain. It hurt the things that he was going. He doesn't take us away from the hurt, but he gives us enough grace to get through this. And the only reason that verse 22 happened is because God's grace was involved, and Job appropriated God's grace by believing in him, and that he didn't sin through it all. He didn't accuse God of things. He kept his eyes fixed on the Lord there. But we get to chapter 2 now, and what's going to happen is that now something's going to happen that maybe some of you are experiencing right now. Or if we get old enough, we will all experience it. If the rapture doesn't come, our health will get affected. This idea of having your health affected in a negative way. And we take for granted, especially when you're young, and even when you get older, you take for granted things, you know, being able to eat, for example, having an appetite. You know, we try and suppress that. I can't eat too much, you know. But have you ever been in a situation in your life where you couldn't eat? You just couldn't eat. You just didn't have an appetite to eat. And you realize after a while, you realize, I could die from this. And you realize even the fact of having an appetite or having your body function, the normal functions that we take for granted when they stop working, we're like, wow, I just took that for granted. And it's going to happen to us from time to time. But God, as we see, allows things to happen for the purpose of teaching us more about himself. Now let's pick it up in verse 1 of chapter 2. "Again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord." This is almost an exact parallel to chapter 1 when it says this. This is going to happen again now. Remember that it's the sons of God are angels, created beings, the angels, and it said that they came in heaven to present themselves before the Lord. You know, he is the king. You come and you check in with him and you let him know, you know, whatever it is that's going on, what's going on in your life, what have you been doing, you know, have you been representing him? And it says, and Satan came also among them. And that word Satan, by the way, is translated the accuser, the adversary, and the accuser, but he's called the adversary. Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. And that's right. Satan apparently has access to heaven at this point in time. Now, there's a place that's been prepared for him that he's going to be placed, talked about in Revelation. There's a place called the Lake of Fire where he's going to be put there someday. Before that time that the Bible talks about in the period of the thousand-year millennial reign, that he will be put in a pit and in chains, not the lake of fire at that point, and he'll be bound for just about 1,000 years. And that's when Christ is going to set up his kingdom here on earth when he returns after the seven-year tribulation period. He's going to set up his kingdom there on earth. And by the way, if you're a saint, if you're a believer, the Bible says you're going to rule and reign with him. He's going to rule from Jerusalem, probably somewhere around the Temple Mount, I would guess. But the idea is, after that thing finishes out, and the things all platinum, then there's going to be a great white throne judgment, where the last judgment, everybody that stands before him in that white throne judgment is going to be those that are without Christ. And then it says, after it's all over, Satan's going to be thrown in the lake of fire. So that's his end. And there's going to be, unfortunately, people that are going to be in that place too with him. But until then, he has freedom. He has some power on the earth. And he's called the prince of the power of the air. In other words, he has reign, some reign on the earth, even though God is sovereign. Satan's allowed to do, he's involved in a lot of mischief. Now, we can't blame him for everything because he's not everywhere at once. He's not like God. He's not omnipresent, but he does have many demons that do his bidding for him. But we see here, and it, to me, it's somewhat, wow, I never thought about it, that God, I mean, he could actually be in heaven and go before the Lord. Well, that's what the Bible tells us. Verse 2 says, "And the Lord said to Satan, 'From where do you come?' So Satan answered the Lord and said, 'From going to and fro on the earth and from walking back and forth on it.'" And so he's limited in what he can do. He can probably can fly. He doesn't need an airplane, probably. He can just get around like that, however he does it. But the idea is he's still not everywhere at once. But he goes, he says, to and fro from going, checking out things on the earth, walking back and forth. Now, the Bible says that Satan is going about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. It says that about him. But what I like about this idea of to and fro is what's talked about in 2 Chronicles, I believe it's 16:9. The Lord's eyes go to and fro throughout the whole earth, seeking someone whose heart is loyal towards him or perfect towards him. So he does this from heaven, apparently, although he's everywhere at the same time. But his eyes are going, checking things. He's checking people out. What is he looking for? He's looking right into the heart of man to see if there's someone there whose heart is perfect towards him, or no perfect people. That's not what's being said. But this idea of those who will trust God. Job was one of those men. Job was one of those guys. As the Lord's eyes are going to and fro, and God saw into his heart, saw that he was an upright man, that he was a blameless man, not a perfect man, but that he feared God and shunned evil. You fear God, you're going to shun evil. It's automatic. And so he was in that place. So as the devil is going about looking, and what's he looking for? He's looking to cause havoc in people's life. Looking to destroy lives. He's a murderer, a deceiver. He's looking just to harm people, to cause harm in God's creation. He hates you. You're created in the image of God. He hates Christians more than, I think, than anything. And he's seeking to cause problems. And God's allowing it at this particular point in time. There'll be a time in the future. There will be no more of this. There will be no more to and fro as far as Satan's concerned. He'll be in the lake of fire. Those are the days that we're looking forward to. No more fallen creation. Everything will be, death will be no more. There'll be a new heavens and a new earth. A new Jerusalem will come down. And that, folks, is what we're looking forward to. Don't expect to have the perfect place or heaven on earth in these days. It's not going to happen. You're going to be disappointed. So don't put all your eggs in this basket, so to speak, in the here and now. Put your eggs in the internal basket, if you understand what I'm saying by that. Knowing that there's a day coming, because, you know, we have this idea in us. You know, you ever had this thought, that's not right. I can't believe that happened. That's not right. Or I just can't, you know, the grieving that we have as we see the world, the things going on in the world. That's God's heart. And that's a good thing, because eventually, you're right, it's not right. And eventually, it won't be happening anymore. There'll be an end to it. But that day is, this is going to have to, God's plan is going to have to be unfolded. It's going to have to run its course. Now, so Satan's still involved in this thing. The Lord says to Satan in verse 3, "Then the Lord said to Satan, 'Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil?'" The same thing he said in the first chapter. God says to him, "Have you considered him? He's upright. He fears me. He shuns evil." See, that's what God looks at. He's not impressed by a man's his holdings, his possessions. That's not what God sees in a person. He looks into the heart and sees how he relates to God. That's what matters to God, how man relates to God, how man sees God, not the stuff that he has on the outside. Man sees those things as very important, but God sees the other. And that's what should be important to a Christian. How God beholds us. What does God think about me? What does God say about me? Now remember, when he looks at us, the church, this is very important to understand. When he looks at us, what does he see? When he looks down from heaven, what does he see? He sees us, I'm talking about the church now, robed in Christ's righteousness. He sees the bride of Christ. He sees his son because we're under the blood. It's an amazing thing. Yes, oh yes, we're still sinners. Our hearts are deceitfully wicked above all things. We're saved by grace. But the Lord sees us as a chaste virgin, one that's holy because of Christ, what he did on that cross for us. It's an amazing thing what God sees in us, the way that he sees us, the way he looks upon us. And God goes on to say about Job in chapter 2, verse 3. He says, "And still he holds fast to his integrity, although you incited me against him to destroy him without cause." So what God is saying here is that Satan incited him against him. Now here, just so we understand about the Lord, it's not like Satan somehow tricked God and made God do something or allow something, because he didn't do anything to Job. Satan did that. Satan brought the wind. Satan brought everything to Job. It was his doing, but God allowed it. But what's being said here is that although you incited me, that was God's plan the whole time. The whole time. To allow this in Job's life for a purpose. God wasn't tricked by Satan in any way. They're not on the same level. God's got everything already worked out. He knows the end from the beginning. But what he says is, what he noticed about Job now in this trial that he was in, when he lost all of his holdings, all of his possessions, his children, he still had integrity. What is integrity? I'm going to read you the definition of integrity. Wholeness, whole, being whole, entireness, moral soundness, honesty, freedom from corrupting influence, or motive, used especially with reference to the fulfillment of contracts. But this idea of integrity, or being whole, entire, and that's what he was for God. He was whole. He was all in. He had a moral soundness about him. He was honest. Job was the kind of man, and he did know that God was always looking, but when you weren't looking, Job told you something, and he went away and conducted his life. When you weren't looking or the people weren't looking, he was doing what he said he would do. If he shook in your hand, if he told you he was going to do something, he did it.
In this message, we saw Satan again approach God, this time to ask permission to afflict Job's body. Not only was Job in mourning, now he was experiencing physical pain. Job kept his eyes fixed on the Lord and refused to curse God. Pastor Bilt reminded us that while we are still in a fallen world, all of us will experience affliction, but our hope is looking forward, not bogged down in the now, but looking to the future with God.
Now, we want to encourage you to visit our website at anchoredintheword.com. Today's message is available in MP3 and podcast format. Just remember today's date. By far the best way to stay current with all the teachings from Pastor Bilt is to subscribe to the Anchored in the Word podcast. We want to take this time, too, to invite you to join us for worship. We meet each Thursday evening for an in-depth Bible study at 7:30 p.m. and Sunday mornings at 8:30 and 10:30 a.m. For driving directions and more information, please visit anchoredintheword.com or feel free to give us a call. That number to call is 732-544-2225. Again, that's 732-544-2225.
Now, make sure and tune in next time as Pastor Bill points out some misconceptions people have, even in the church, about why people become sick or experience loss. Job will remain a righteous man, proof that his afflictions and pain were not caused by sin. God looks into the heart to see how man relates to him, not at the externals or past transgressions. What matters to him is the heart. That's what he truly sees. Well, that's all the time we have for today's program. From all of us here at Anchored in the Word, we want to say thank you for tuning in. And may God bless you as you stay anchored in the Word.
I'm anchored deep in your faith.